John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 6. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come." Now that's an important statement there. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet. And that's a key word too, the word yet. Unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also unto the feast. Now, why does he say, he didn't say, I didn't go up, I'm not going to go up. He said, I go not up yet. Because he did go up. He went up after they had gone up there, but not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. When you look at the Bible has important things in it, obviously. And as you learn the Bible, you learn truths that are very important to learn. One of the things I want to point out here, and I made a point of it when I was reading it, it says he was not yet going up to the feast, because he was going to go up later in secret. The modern versions, like NIV, says you go to the festival, I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. It doesn't say that word yet. The New American Standard says the same type of thing. Go up to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to this feast because my time has not yet fully arrived. The New Living Translation is an example of one more. You go on, I'm not going to this feast because my time has not yet come. When you just change one word, it changes the truth really into a lie. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. You can't take one word and change it in the Bible, because when you change it, you can turn the truth into a lie. You can make Jesus a liar, and that's really what it does here. Every word of God is pure. The Bible says don't add to it, don't take away from it, because if you do, then you're going to be in trouble with God. That's what he says. But yet, if you look out there, we have 150 to 180, 220, I don't even remember what the number is anymore, copyrighted English versions of the Bible. Why is that? Well, it's usually money. Do you know who owns the majority of those new versions? His name's Rupert Murdoch. He owns Nelson Publishers. He owns Zondervan. He owns all those modern versions. He owns those companies that print those modern versions. Every word of God is true, is pure. The reason for Christ's refusal to go with the apostles to the feast concerned the timing of God. He said, my time had not yet come. Look at verse 30 in the same chapter. He says the same thing again. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You see, there was an appointed time for Jesus to die. It's appointed unto men, to die. There's an appointed time. I told you my incident, or our incident, because Judy was my co-pilot, or maybe it was the Lord that was the co-pilot, and Judy was in the car. I was telling Gabriel today, those trucks, by the way, she did say something, and I did ask her later on, I said, did you say something? Then she reminded me what I said. So the trucks had both jackknifed. And, we're going into that wall, and I said to her, and I didn't know it until later, I said, I can't stop. And that's about it, right? Yeah, I just said, I can't stop. And it was like, it was like other times in my life. I told you a story, I think, but I was driving up to Pennsylvania, and I pulled up to a stop sign, And then I started to go across, and I had a 5-speed, so I was shifting into second. And I was starting to go across, and all of a sudden, there's lights over here. And I'm in the lane. And so I just reacted. I hit the gas, but the problem was I was shifting, so I was in neutral. Just revved up the engine. And I looked, and I knew that car was going to hit me. It may have been from the pole, it may have been from the door, but wherever it was coming. I can sense he had his lights off and he turned them on. And so I looked, I hit the gas, and I just put my head down the steering wheel. I floated across into the median, and I was like, well, I opened my eyes, obviously, and I looked back and I saw the car, and I turned around and I came back. And the guy said, I don't know how I ever missed you. Was it a miracle? Was it a miracle the other night that the truck stopped? I don't know. That's the good thing about faith. You don't know. You don't know. I don't know whether God stopped those trucks in our path. I know this. My understanding of vehicles, I mean, we were going 60 miles an hour or 55, let's say, if we were doing less than the speed limit. But there was that guy going across. They jackknifed. I mean, they're not going to stop on a dime. And then the guy's in front of me, I miss him. Going across that road there in wherever it was, in Virginia or North Carolina. Did God perform those miracles? I can't tell you. And that's what's so cool about living for the Lord. He doesn't let you see it. It's just like, look, Do I believe that God may, so the guy gets out of the car and he says, I don't know how I ever missed you. And I looked at him and said, I don't either. My eyes were closed. My head was down. I don't know if God put the car on 2 wheels for all I know. I don't know if the car flew. Probably not. He just took it and naturally turned it around me and did that. I have to believe it by faith. I have to believe what happened the other night by faith. That's the whole point in living for God. You can't. Now look, it might have been my appointed time or Judy's appointed time, and we wouldn't be here right now. You know, we'd be smashed up and part of a, you know, concrete, you know, pillar in the middle of the highway there up there in Knoxville. But we weren't. I believe God took care of us. And listen, I'll tell you what, when you were talking about that wreck, you know, just you look at it and you go, hey, Lord, you know, it wasn't me. I pray for those that were there. I pray that, you know, that they're okay. But you notice what the request was. Hey, slow down. Be careful. We talked about another one that ran into the credit union. Hey, be careful. Why? Because you don't know whether it's your appointed time. You don't want to say, well, you know, I'm just going to, you know, trust the Lord. Listen, I trust the Lord. I do. But you still have to be smart. You know? Well, we didn't even have a scratch on the vehicle. You know, maybe if we didn't trust in the Lord would have let us just see all those sparks flying, you know, and just going through there and just wreck the car, the truck all up. And I'm sure after I thought about it, I went, oh man, I'd probably be in trouble because I overloaded that van and it's probably illegal on the road. I don't know. Actually, I didn't overload it, except I overloaded it for the tires. I had to show you a picture of the tire after we got there to... I tried to get it changed, John, before I left, and took it up here to Goodyear, and we were having those storms. Guy says, sorry, I can't change it. You know, the storms are coming in. We have to work on it outside. I said, okay, don't worry about it. I called AAA, and they said, oh, no, your van's not on AAA anymore because you took your motorhome off. I went, can you put the motorhome back on? So I said, put the motorhome, and I'm glad I called them because I wouldn't have had AAA on the trailer, but I didn't have it for that. So I said, look, honey, we're just going to drive it up there. It's unloaded. We got up there, and it was the whole tread was gone. I got a picture of it. I'll show you, John. I know you'd be interested because you're the one that told me to get that thing changed. But he said my hour was not yet come. My hour was. Yeah, I'll tell you another story. I had a guy that was out of the will of God. Good preacher. I mean, a really good preacher. He got out of the will of God. His brother died because of something that he did. He took personal responsibility for it. And so we kept trying to help him. He got into alcohol pretty heavy, and we kept trying to help him. And Gary and I went into his house. The door was ajar, and we couldn't get hold of him, so we pushed the door open, went in there, and There he was on the bed with a pool of blood up by his head. And there was a gun. And he'd taken a gun, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger. Bullet bounced off his skull. There's an appointed time. You know, that's what we all need to understand. There's an appointed time. Now, the thing is, he could have had the bullet go in, not die, and then been paralyzed the rest of his life. Instead, God said, I'm going to be really merciful to you and just bounce it off your skull. That's just God. And he still didn't, we got him into programs. I was president of the mission, so we got him up there at the farm. And one day he just walked off the farm. And then one day he just dropped dead walking down the street in Montgomery, Alabama. Just heart attack. Boom. That was his appointed time. Everybody has an appointed time. You and I have an appointed time. Jesus' time had not yet come. Therefore, he didn't go up there. He didn't go publicly, but he did go later. And that's why he said, I go not up yet unto this feast, but he did go later. Look at John 17:1. Let me show you 10 chapters later how things change, why context is so important. In John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He's ready to go to the cross. It's time for him to go to the cross because his time has come. That's the way it is for everybody, not just Jesus. That's the way it is for you or me. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Context is very important. Let me show you why. Look at John 20 and another example of why context matters and why you have to be careful when you read your Bible. John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Look at verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What happened between 17 and 27? He ascended to the Father. The first ascension. You see, he came up from the tomb. He came out of the tomb, but he told everybody, don't touch me. I haven't gone to the Father yet. That's verse 17. Then in verse 27, he had gone to the Father, and then he said to Thomas, go ahead and reach hither. Put your hand in my side. Can you imagine being there and seeing Jesus and him saying to you, hey, you want to know what happened to me? And if it's really me, stick your fingers in the holes. You see, He didn't have scars. Now, some versions say he had scars, but when that thing went through his wrist, he had a hole there. He had a hole in his side, a gaping hole. Because can you imagine hanging on that cross and the spear goes in, that skin is tight? Man, it just rips apart. He says, put your hand in there. Boy, Thomas must have looked at him and said, Lord, I don't want to question anything anymore. Sometimes we act that way. We question the Lord and then we wonder, why is it that I can't get any peace? You don't get peace because you question the Lord. I don't want to question the Lord. I want to know what God wants me to know. I want to live for Him. I want to have peace. And the only way to have peace is to put Him first and say, Lord, Thy will be done. You want His will, His way, His time, and everything follows along. We get ahead of the Lord most of the time. We get ahead of the Lord, and then we're looking back saying, Lord, catch up, catch up. I don't understand why I'm going in the wrong direction. Well, it's because you're not following the leader. Get him in front of you and follow him, and then you find out, hey, I know where to go. The Lord's over there. Well, there I go. Oh, the Lord's over there. Well, there I go. Well, instead of the Lord being behind you, you're going, well, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. The only way to know what to do is to follow the Lord. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now look at verse 7 again of John 7. Verse 7 of John 7, it says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." You know why they hated Jesus? Because he'd get up and he'd say, "Sin is sin." You know what? You don't have to name sin. You don't have to go, "Oh, well, if you smoke cigarettes, you're a rotten sinner." No, if you talk behind somebody's back in a wicked and evil way, you're a rotten sinner. You know, they go, "Oh, well, you're going to name outward things. You know, well, if you're this or you're that." No, every sin is sin. If you have a bad thought, it's sin. If you say things about people, if you don't have charity, it's a sin. In fact, the Bible says if you don't have charity in your life, I am nothing, the Bible says. And yet, it's so discounted. We think sometimes these, you know, preachers out there, they're like, "Well, I know my Bible. Bless God. You know, I'm the most hated person in the world. And I hate everybody." And like a guy, a preacher told me one time, he said, "Oh, you want to know about our church? We're against everything." You're against everything? Man, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to go out and make the world hate you. If the world hates you because you live right and you do right, so be it. But don't bring it on yourself. Well, don't look at the church, "Well, we need to be persecuted." You know, that's the way some people think. "Well, you know, if we're not being persecuted, then we're not right with God." No, we don't need to be persecuted. I mean, we don't need to seek it out. If the persecution comes, let the chips fall where they may. But we're not going to go out there and go, "Hey, here I am. I'm a bullseye. Hate me because I'm a Christian, so I can tell everybody how much I suffer for the glory of God." It's not the way it needs to be. Let me show you John 15. Look at what he says in verse 19. John 15, 19. Yeah, the world hated their hatred toward Jesus, because the world can't hate its own. Look at verse 19. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world," John 15, 19, "because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You see, the world isn't going to love you. There are people even in Niceville that have not liked me because I'm a preacher. They don't like me even more because it seems like, you know, the Lord's shining on me a little bit, and I mean, I'm thinking of some people, just, you know, it irks them that you know, I mean, I come in town and in 5 months I got this position, a year I got this position, you know, and they just look at that and they're like, they see rage, because listen, they're worldly and they, you know, they just want everybody like them. I don't want to be like them. I don't need to take a drink for the rest of my life and I'll be fine. I don't need to take a social drink and say, "Well, you know, I gotta imbibe a little bit in order to be accepted." Listen, if that's what it takes, not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna show them what it's like to have Jesus in my heart and not have to be inebriated to have a good time. I don't need it. You don't need it. We don't need it. We have get-togethers, and let me tell you what, I have not seen one person throw a punch yet at one of our fellowships. I've seen y'all drink some punch, but none of it spiked. I haven't even seen one fight. I just look out there and I go, "Wow, what in the world?" You know, some people, when they get drunk, they get really mean, obnoxious. I don't like to be around obnoxious people. Thank you for not being obnoxious. Really? Well, it's just the ninth Sunday of each month. You'll get that in a minute. Look at John 17. John 17. Look at verse 14. The world hated Jesus. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Jesus praying to God, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't want to be of the world. But that doesn't mean that you can't do a lot of things. I'm serious. I'm amazed at how much we think we need to be so separated from the world. Now listen, you get separated from the sin. If it's going to bring you down, stay away from it. I can guarantee you this. I could be at a table and have 10 people drinking a drink, and I'm going to sit there and just look, you know, I'm not at 10 people with people drinking at a table. But if I was, I'm not tempted at all. Listen, if you're tempted, don't get near it. If I'm around somebody smoking a cigarette, all I'm going to be doing is gagging. In fact, I'll be like somebody the other day, they were going, you know, oh, I thought you were waving to me. No, it's that, you know, that thing you're toking on is about ready to kill me. You pollute the air. It's disgusting. Look at Luke chapter 6. Let me show you something that is also on the other side of the coin, you might say. Luke chapter 6. You know, I told you, you don't have to be hated. You don't have to look out for it. But there is a warning here in Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, there's a fine balance here. You don't have to be hated by, you don't have to seek out being hated. But if everybody in the world speaks well of you, then there's something wrong. You're probably not speaking the truth or taking a stand. See, there's that fine line. And you have to figure out, where do you fall in the whole scheme of things? Listen, I tell you what, I've been impressed being here in Niceville that the majority of the people are very accepting of Christians and Christianity. It's the nice of Niceville, as I keep saying. Praise God. It's a good environment. Boy, I wish I'd have been down here all my life. Of course, it probably wouldn't be as nice then. Don't agree with that. Go back to John 3. John 3. The world hated Jesus because he was not of the world. The world hated Jesus because he testified of the world's evil. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, that's Jesus, the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you have to understand that. People will be attracted to the darkness. But you know what you've got to do? You've got to be part of that light. We're to be the light of the world. So we're to shine in such a way that maybe we can draw them like a fly to the light. You know, you say flies are disgusting. Yeah, so is evil. So is sin. And we've got to attract them to that light. That light's Jesus, the fact that he lives in us. And we have that light and we attract him to us. But listen, he's going to be drawn to that evil and that darkness. Why? Because there's something about that darkness that seems like it's a good thing. Man, there's pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. But it only says for a season. Sooner or later, you're going to reap what you sow. Sooner or later, that thing that you're in is going to come to light. And then you're in trouble. John 7:1 says, in these things Jesus walked no more in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Hey, they tried to kill him. Look at John 5. Look at this. They wanted to kill him. Why would they want to kill him? Because he was some wicked man? He was a murderer? He was a thief? No! Because he was the light. And when that light came in, people looked at it and said, no, we can't handle the light. Stop the light. Kill the light. Turn out the light. They did not want that light. John chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but had said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. These people that say, well, you know, I don't believe in the Trinity. Wait a minute. Then Jesus is a liar. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, that made him equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all one. When he said, I'm the Son, that made him equal. That is either the biggest hoax and lie ever perpetrated upon the world, or it's the truth. And if it's the truth, you better believe it. And because you better believe it, you better accept the Son. You better find out what that Son did on that cross and why that's so important. And you believe in Jesus Christ, you get saved, become born again. Man. Look at John 12, and I'll wrap up on this. I was going to go a little bit further, but I'm going to... You know what his reaction was to send his brethren on before him to wait in Galilee. Christ's attendance at the feast, it was in secret. There were people seeking for Jesus, but he separated himself. Some thought of him as a good man, others thought of him as a deceiver. You know, that's about the way it's going to be. If you're a Christian, you're going to have two extremes. There are going to be people that are going to look at you and go, wow, what a godly person. There are going to be other ones that are going to look at you and say, oh, he's just a liar. He's just doing this for this reason or that reason. He's really not true. He really doesn't believe what he says he believes. You're going to have those two extremes. Beware when all men speak well of you. If you have everybody speaking well of you, there's something wrong. I promise you, I don't get it. I don't have it. John 12, look at verse 42, the silence concerning Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Listen, why do you do what you do? Are you more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God? The most important thing is for you and I to please God. That's why we were created. We were created to please God. I want God to praise me. I want God to say at the finale of my existence on earth and after, when I'm standing before Him, I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Will I ever hear those words? I don't know. Will you hear those words? I don't know. But I know this. I want to hear that. I grew up, my dad is a very powerful figure. I mean, he's 6 foot whatever. You know, he's tall. He's distinguished in the military, distinguished as a captain of a police force. And I lived to please him. It gave me the sense of what my relationship was supposed to be to God. If you can do anything for young people, what you have to do is you have to show them what it's like to serve God. In other words, I'm to please God. You're to please God. Somebody asked me, what's the most important thing? The gospel? Giving the gospel out? Telling people, lost souls, how to be saved? I mean, yeah, that sounds great. No, that's not the most important thing. I was at a breakfast table up in Pennsylvania, and I said, no, that's not the most important thing. They were shocked because they'd been told, listen, it's the most important thing. I said, no, the most important thing is to please God. And if you please God, you're going to be a soul winner. You see, if it's just soul winning, then it's like, oh, well, then that's all I got to do. You know, I just got to go talk to people. I just got to talk to them about Jesus. I can run over everybody as I do it, and I can treat everybody like, as long as I tell them about Jesus. No, no, no. The most important thing is to please God. You know what he says? He says, love God first. Love your brethren as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to please God? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I got to be a soul winner. All right. You want that? All right. If you love your neighbor, you'll tell them about Jesus. And you'll please God. The whole thing that's missed in Christianity sometimes is the trees for the forest or the forest for the trees, whichever that works. We get our so focused on this is the most important thing. Oh, most important thing is to go to church. No, it isn't. It's please God. God's pleased by you going to church. But you got to focus on that and not the action. In other words, if we get focused on our actions too much, then our actions become the controlling thing. What needs to be the controlling thing in your life is, do you please God? That's it. Every aspect. Somebody says, oh, it's important to give to the church. Yep. Not the most important thing. Most important thing is please God. Is God pleased if you give to a church and you give the right way and you do the right? Yes. Please God. Let's all stand together. Please God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we pray for those that weren't able to make it here tonight, Lord, for various reasons. I just pray, Lord, that you would answer the prayer request according to thy will. So many of them made at the early part of the service. I just pray, Lord, that somehow you would just reach down and show yourself mighty and true. Those that are sick, I just pray that you would touch their body and have your will and way. Those that are going through hardships or death of a family member, I pray, Lord, that you'd give them peace that passeth understanding. I pray in Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, as the music plays.